Our scripture reading this morning is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you would like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 197 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for your righteousness, justice, and thirst for your righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit, so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regarding others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that it was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that every name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If then there is, this is how Paul begins this next section of his letter to the Philippians. We're picking up right where we left off last week. As Paul is writing this, remember he's writing from prison amid his own uncertainty. He's writing to his beloved Christian community in that Roman city, that Roman colony of Philippi. And in the uncertainty that he feels and his great love for this congregation and their fellowship that they share in the gospel in Jesus Christ, he's discovered within that context of deep uncertainty over his fate and what that might mean for him and for them and them together, but he's discovered perhaps afresh, perhaps anew, he's discovered the certainty of God's promises and God's call in all of those whatevers and weathers of life. And so chapter 2 begins, if then there is any encouragement in Christ. And we might hear him in the background saying, and there is. We've just talked about it right before this. If then any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit. And again, in the background, we might also hear Paul's voice saying, and there is. It's the very thing that has given Paul his encouragement in the midst of all the uncertainty that surrounds them. If then any compassion and sympathy, and there is. Paul's just talked about the fellowship that they share, right? Whatever the geography, whatever the circumstances, the fellowship that they share because of Christ. If then there is, or maybe even better, since there is encouragement in Christ, consolation from love, sharing in the Spirit, compassion and sympathy. Since there is all of this, Paul writes, then make my joy complete. Paul is going to get to offering some instruction here, some correction, some live this way and not that way. As so many of Paul's letters and ministry, right, a major concern of his was both for the sake of the community as the community and the Christians there as individuals, but it was also about how they lived and moved in the broader community in which they found themselves, and how that, not just the upstanding character or whatever of their individual witnesses as children of God, but even in how they navigated together all those whatevers of life that came at them, and how that together proclaimed Christ to the wider community. This is going to be a concern of Paul's, not just here in Philippians, but in throughout his letters to the congregations, the different congregations that he writes to and he cares for. And so Paul here is getting to some instruction, some correction, even some commands. You may have picked up on a few of them. Some live this way and don't live that way things. And we begin to get hints through this that here and there and in this letter that within this community there's some conflict, perhaps, some division. It's made up of real flesh and blood people, after all. Towards the end of the letter, we'll see that Paul will specifically plead for reconciliation between two members, probably two leaders of this Philippian church. And so Paul is even now beginning to implore all of them, using phrases like be of the same mind, having the same love, be in full accord and of one mind. And whatever the details of this, whatever's going on, right? There's one of those whatevers of life that's going on in this particular church. Paul sees that even in this, there is yet this path for all of them. All of them to, even in whatever it is that's going on, for all of them together to discover and grow in what it means to be in Christ and in Christ together, even as they find themselves in this church, in this colony of Philippi. We might think in terms of how through this particular community here, right, Calvin Presbyterian Church, we grow in faith and as disciples of Jesus, how we learn to live more and more faithfully here, each of us as individuals and this community as a community of faith, but also how that extends, how we live and move in our broader and wider communities, right, in Cumberland or Lincoln, Pawtucket, Smithfield, Attleboro, Bellingham, right, wherever we find ourselves, and how we live and move as people, not just individuals, but as this people that God has called in the United States, and even as the world has gotten so much smaller and more connected, how we as the church learn to live and move as people, as a people in this world, and all the ways that we do that does, or maybe does not always, proclaim well the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a concern of Paul's here for this Philippian church. We may not necessarily at the moment have a particular issue or something going on here at Calvin, like whatever was apparently going on there in that church in Philippi all those years ago that was causing some sort of trouble, though we too, right? We too are real flesh and blood people, just like those ancient Philippians. And this church has been through stuff before and will no doubt go through stuff again. And not just here, but right, boy, we live in a time marked by conflict and division of one kind or another, don't we? Within our corporate lives, within our individual lives, maybe even within ourselves. And Paul's answer to this ancient church, it's probably also a good place for us to begin as well, for us to have as our foundation as we too are navigating difficult circumstances from time to time, or maybe even more often than that. And so Paul says, if then we have all these things in Christ, in love, in the Spirit, in our fellowship, then this right here is how we will live. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. There's some instructions, some commands here. But Paul, too, is a real flesh and blood person, and so he knows that sometimes just saying, just hearing, hey, stop that. Do this instead. Right? Don't live like that. You should live like this, right? Instructions are all well and good, but they aren't particularly captivating, are they? I hope I don't step on any toes here with this example, but I recall hearing a bunch when I was in college. And around that time, there was this cute little saying about the Bible that I heard over and over again. I would hear people say, right, the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. Has anyone ever heard that? Yeah, B-I-B-L-E, which is really catchy, right? It's a great catchy little phrase. And I think the sentiment behind that, I get that, and it's there's a good sentiment behind that. But here's the thing. Instruction manuals are good, and they can be really helpful. But really, what do you do with them? I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but we have in our house drawers full of instruction manuals for all sorts of things. But that's what we do with them, right? Is that we may refer to them at first after we fiddle on our own and get ourselves into a little bit of trouble, right? Then we'll open up the instruction manual and say, page 42, good. All right. And then back into the drawer. I have yet to come across an instruction manual that really grabbed hold of me, right? I found helpful ones, but nothing that really grabbed onto me, right, and changed my life. I've never read one and then said, oh my goodness, I need to tell people about this. Hey, check out page 42 on this instruction manual for my toaster, right? Please read it. I've never met an instruction manual, come across one that gave me a new vision for the world and my and our place in it, that spoke to my deepest fears and hopes and all of that, that actually changed or reformed me, that gave me a new context in which to see my life playing out. Instruction manuals go into the drawer when we've pulled the little bit of information we want. But notice what Paul does here. Instruction, yes. But it is grounded in, it comes out of something else entirely. He says what his hopes are for this congregation, and then he tells them a story. Did you catch that? He tells a story about someone. And here's the thing. It's not an unfamiliar story. It's not a new story to them. It's a story that they know. In fact, if you're following along in your Bible, or if you look at it later, look at this passage later, you'll notice that the story that he tells of Jesus that begins with, who, though he was in the form of God, and goes all the way through to that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the words there of that story are set off like a poem. Right? Set off from the words of the rest of this letter. And that's because Paul, what he is doing there, he's not writing a theology textbook. Paul is actually quoting something. He's quoting an early creedal hymn about Jesus that these earliest Christians used in their worship. It was a creed, probably sung and sung together as a part of their worship together, right? It's a liturgical hymn about who Jesus is. Just as we may think we do an affirmation of faith together every week, usually the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, sometimes something else, but something that we say together, we rehearse together, that reminds us of the story we are living in. And so what Paul is reminding them of, what Paul is reminding them of what they already know and do and have been rehearsing together, he's not doubling down on instructions. He's doubling down on a vision of what is at the heart of everything else. Not even just some nice theological thoughts about Jesus. No, at the heart of it is a story that has been and continues to be written and into which you are called. The word liturgy means something like the work of the people. It's the things that we do and rehearse and embody. Those things that form and shape us into the kind of people that we are and the kind of people we will become. And that tell what kind of story we believe is at the heart of everything else. Every Sunday, think about it. Every Sunday, we tell the story together, don't we? Right? We gather. We hear God's word calling us. We sing. We stand together and we sing. And then we tell the part of the story that we don't always like, right? We confess. We tell the part of the story where we realize, oh my goodness, we are not living into this story the way we should, and we confess. And then we hear the good news of the story, that there is forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation within this story for us. We hear God's word proclaimed. We are reminded of the good news, and then we respond. We respond in song. We respond by saying together what we believe, the story that has called and formed us. We say it together. We are invited to offer ourselves back in light of this unfolding story that calls to us. And then the story sends us out into the world, into God's world. Maybe this week, think about the liturgy that we do together on Sunday mornings, and what is the story that it is telling? What is the story that you are participating in? You are rehearsing, and we are rehearsing together, even in just this hour or so every week. But it's not just here. We are liturgical creatures. All of us, churchgoers or not, believers in God or not, our lives are made up of all sorts of different liturgies, aren't they? Of stories that we rehearse and live into and live out. The stories that we tell ourselves about ourselves. The habits of our hearts that show up in our lives. The practices that we engage in, right? Some of them pretty innocuous. Others can have a pretty deep and profound effect. Right, everything from Sunday mornings or daily prayer times to what's the first thing we do when we get home after a long day, right? Do we sit and kind of just take a breath? Do we turn on the news to see what can make us angry that night? Right? Like what do we do? These are the liturgies that we engage in that are about they're the stories that we rehearse and are having rehearsed in us, that will shape and form us into this or that kind of person. And so Paul tells them a story that they know and that they have rehearsed and that has been rehearsed in them. There's a French novelist. I'm not going to pronounce his name. It's the guy that wrote The Little Prince. He once remarked that if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people telling them to go collect wood and then assign them tasks and work. No, rather, teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. That's how you build a ship. You get captivated, right? Tell them stories of adventure and discovery and the vastness of the beauty that's to be found and to be immersed in. Call them in. Let them be caught up in and captivated by something larger than themselves. Instruction manuals end up being put away in drawers, rarely, if ever, captivating our hearts. But stories? We lose ourselves in stories, don't we? Because stories don't just capture our hearts. They make their home in them. Again, I've never read an instruction manual that and found myself chewing on its implications for my life in the days that follow. But boy, I've read some stories that I chewed on long after. I've read some stories that chewed on me long after. Paul wants this church. He wants us to continue building up a community of people that live into and lives out not just the call and of the do's and the don'ts, but the story, the life of Jesus, so that it might truly be said, this is the body of Christ at work in the world. And the plot of Jesus' life is playing out all over the place. And so he uses this early Christian liturgical hymn that tells the story of Jesus. It paints a picture of who Jesus is, of who God is. The very thing that's already been rehearsed in them. And he says, this is our story. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, or other translations, something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This hymn tells a story, doesn't it? The story of a God who comes to us in the midst of all our stuff. A God who comes in humility and compassion and selflessness and sacrifice to bring reconciliation. The story of a God who comes down to lift others up. And the plot, we might notice, is not us escape finding a way to escape from something, but God joining in. It is the story of a kingdom that comes on earth as in heaven. And so therefore, what a great word that is, right? Therefore, the story has not ended. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This hymn tells an ongoing story, doesn't it? The story of a God who has come to bring reconciliation. The story of a God who comes down that all in heaven and on earth and under the earth, again, of not escaping from, but of all things being caught up under and in Christ. This is the plot. The story that Paul reminds this church in Philippi. It's not primarily a story of being perfect and having perfect agreement in all things and on all topics. Now, Paul's not going to minimize everything. If there's disagreement, sometimes he says, this matters. We need to wrestle with this and sort this out. Some of this is profoundly important. But what Paul is saying is that the fundamental story of the church that grounds everything, even how we deal with disagreements and divisions, the story that creates and calls the church together, is not a dry and dusty philosophical textbook, but it is an epic and fantastical, enchanted and romantic in the classical sense of stories. It is a tragic and comedic in the Shakespearean sense of stories. It is a eucatastrophic for any Tolkien fans out there. I know there's at least one here. Story to get caught up in. It is the story of Jesus. It is the story that calls to each of us into this world like the endless immensity of the sea. What if we saw Scripture not primarily as a bunch of do's and don'ts, but what if we saw it for what it really is, the unfolding story of God at work in the world? And the very story that we are invited into, the story that has come to judge all our other stories. And so having reminded this Philippian congregation of the story of Jesus Christ, the story that they've already been rehearsing together, they've already begun to get caught up in it, Paul gives us again that fantastic transition. He reminds this small, struggling community of that great, grand story of good news. He tells them once again the gospel story, the good story. He reminds them of the story of Jesus. And then he says, therefore, my beloved, therefore, because of Jesus and his story. Therefore, because if you are in Christ, and you are, this story has claimed and called you in. For if this story is not able to capture your heart in some way, what possibly could? And it is now your story. If you are in Jesus, you are in his story. Therefore, and even with all the whatevers and weathers of life, therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Now, I had originally thought, I told myself a story of a great sermon weaving these next verses into these earlier verses, but that story was not true. Not in any way to do these next verses justice. So this next section here, and the part that's kind of hinted at the bulletin after this, therefore, we're going to get into next week. We'll look at where Paul goes with this therefore, after he tells them, reminds them of the story, calls them into it again, and then says, therefore, we're going to dive into that next time. But for today, for now, I invite us, this week, I invite you to let the story that Paul told this ancient Philippian congregation, the story that they knew, and the story that we know, that you know, this thing that they had rehearsed together, that had been rehearsed in them. Maybe we think about how we have rehearsed it and how it has been rehearsed in us, even in our worship together each week. The movements of the story that we hear and tell together each week. And I invite you to just let that story chew on you a bit. And see what therefores might be there for you. Maybe even there for us. Beloved of God, wherever you find yourself this morning, hear and believe the gospel, this good story of Jesus, and the endless immensity of the sea of his grace that calls, that beckons, and that invites you in. Amen.